How's that? It's all working well? Good. Yeah. Good to see you all. It's quite a nice morning, isn't it? So better than yesterday morning. We were coming home from holiday and it was very wet and windy. Felt totally different to earlier in the week. But that's the English climate for you. It's gorgeous again today. So I love that new song that you played, that bit about the broken stones making the altar. It's really I know it's a new piece, but I was really moved by those words, that sense of us being broken, as it were, and yet it's where God wants to be, and rather than all the places he could be, which would seem to us so much better, but he wants to be here with us. And I think that moved me anyway. So this talk is called How to Get Healed. So what we're looking at is what people have to do to be healed, if anything. voice is a bit husky. Just sort some water out. So how to get healed? In that, we need to recognize the pain of those who've sought healing for a long time but have not been healed. Most of us, if not all of us, will know people in that situation or have been in that situation ourselves. Father God is always good, and he is always with us in those situations, working for our good. He is the God of all comfort. He is with us in the mystery. Having said that, Jesus' aim for his church, though, is that it should heal all who seek healing. That's quite a claim, but Jesus healed all who came to him, and his expectation was that we would do more and greater miracles than he did. Why? Because he is now glorified, so the Holy Spirit has come. Someone prayed out earlier about Pentecost, which is obviously the beginning, or the when the Holy Spirit came. And the text is quite clear that the reason the Holy Spirit was fully come was because Jesus had been glorified. So we live in, and Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. So we actually live in a better place than when Jesus was doing his ministry. And that's why he said that we should be doing greater and better things than he did. This is that's his expectation for us as a church, that we should heal all comers, as well as see lots of other miracles. It's a good place for us to be, because we're not there. So I take that in a positive way. We have a lot to learn. We have a lot to press in, and that's not for any one of us. It's not for the elders. It's not for Paul to do. It's not for me to do, I'm glad to say. It's for us to do. It's a journey we all need to go on. We all need to press into the purposes of God and get closer to his expectation of what we need to be. But that's a glorious journey. I'm glad that this isn't it. I'm really grateful for everything we have, aren't you? God is so good to us, but I really don't want this to be everything. The good news is that it isn't. Jesus has much more in store, and much more that he expects us to move into. So this, as I say, the thrust of this is really how to get healed. It's not how to heal. It's how to get healed if you need healing. This is Acts 5. It's verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I think Paul, it comes later when Paul visits the apostles in Jerusalem, he talks about myriads of people. And that word myriads means tens of thousands. And commentators vary in their estimates, but it's thought that there could easily have been 50,000 people in the Jerusalem church by the time it started to be scattered by persecution. And here, where it talks about multitudes coming, it seems like there were so many people they couldn't get close to Peter that some of them had this idea of just getting in his shadow. Okay, so some things you don't need to be. So these are some things you don't need to be in order to be healed. So the first thing is, do we need to be free from sin? Is that a place we need to be in order to be healed? There was a man at the pool of Bethesda. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. This is John 5. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda actually means grace, can also mean ignominy, that's what infamy. The word has the two meanings. Grace, perhaps because it was a place of healing, and infamy because there were so many cripples and needy people who gathered there, who in Jewish culture were seen as being slightly being sinful, basically. So in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." So here is someone who is sick because of sin. Because Jesus says to him, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So this proves we don't need to be free of sin in order to be healed. This man had sinned in some way. This infirmity had come upon him as a result of that. Jesus healed. He had to bear that 38 years, but he was healed. I suppose another thing to notice is it doesn't matter if we've had something a long time. We can still be healed of it. That's not a barrier to being healed either. This man had this 38 years. Let's have a look at something else. Do we as the sick person need to have faith or a perfect understanding of what's going to happen? Do we need to be in a place where we have faith that we're going to be healed? Do we need to have a theology of healing before we can be healed? This is Acts 3. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Peter then went on to preach a sermon on the back of that, basically saying to people, "Why are you amazed at what's happened? You know, it's faith in Jesus that's brought this about." But I've always read that passage wrong. I've always read it that Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, what I have I'm going to give to you." And the man then looked expectantly, but it wasn't that way around. It was actually Peter just says, "Look at us." And the man looked expecting to get something. No idea what he was going to get. It could have been money, could have been anything. They didn't look particularly well off people, I guess. And in fact, they confirmed that a moment later, told him they'd got no money. But at that point, he didn't know what he was going to get. But he knew all he knew was there was something coming his way. So that was the limit of his understanding. But it was enough. It was enough for him to be completely healed. So here's something else. Do you need to be part of a favoured group of people? Is it going to help if you're part of you qualify in some way? So you've been a church member a long time. You've always been a Baptist. You've always been a Pentecostalist, a Franciscan. Don't know. Is it important? Does any of that do you any good? This is a story of the Syrophoenician woman. You can find it in Mark, but I like the Matthew account because Matthew includes the reaction of the disciples, which I think is quite revealing. So this is Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to a region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." It's being an irritation. But he answered and said, so now he answers the woman. So now he's got the disciples saying, just quieten her down, you know. It's just such a nuisance. But instead of doing that, he now answers the woman. And it's not terribly encouraging what he says to her, but he says he answered her and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And it struck me just now, actually, while we were worshipping, how I don't think that's certainly not me shouting out, not in a group where there's a group, where there would be a group of people. It doesn't seem very English either, does it? You know, sort of shouting out like that. And other people obviously were irritated by it. But she carried on shouting out. And I wonder if I... and I don't do that, not even in my personal... When I'm on my own, I don't do that. And I wonder if I miss out, because I don't just shout out sometimes, "God, help me. I really need your help." Do I need to show him that I mean it sometimes? And is there a place for doing that corporately as well? But anyway, she keeps shouting out, Syrophoenicia, it was essentially a piece of Canaan. People from there would have been, you know, pagans, basically. You know, they would have had no tradition. It wasn't even like Samaria, where they had a sense of the God of Israel and were following him in their own way. The Canaanites didn't do that, whatever. They had their own false gods. But she saw something in Jesus, and she came and received from him, not part of a favoured group of people. I've told you before about my friend at work who was healed once of some sort of condition across here, some sort of shoulder condition, and it was healed, and she said, well, you can't prove that was God who did that, which is true. Well, you know, can't be proved from a logical point of view, but I have the sense that God wants to heal her of something else, and I know what it is, a condition that she's got. I need to check whether she's still got that, but I just have this, the Lord just wants to heal her again. And we're quite transactional, you know. We think, well, you know, maybe he's trying to get her saved, and he wants everyone saved. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. But I think he just wants to see her well. She's not somebody who goes to church or is in any way interested. She's not part of any group of people who might be seen to qualify. But she's somebody that God wants to make well. And it's just his the way his heart works for people. He's not interested in what we belong to, as it were. What's next? Having said sickness can be caused by sin, we should also say that sickness is not always because of sin. We sometimes think we would be healed if we could deal with some issue or other, but that's not always the cause. This is John 9 from verse 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So it's kind of the pool of sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbours and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. It's a typical reaction when something miraculous happens. We don't really want to admit it, or we take care to sort of be careful how we endorse it. So said, he's quite like the man who used to be blind. I don't know. Others said, no, that's him. And he himself said, I am he. But the point, one of the points there is, or the main, my main point from it, is that this man hadn't sinned. He wasn't, and nor had his parents. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, don't be silly, you know, it would never be this man's sin or his parents' sin. He didn't contradict what the disciples said as a principle, but he said that's not true in this case. So I think we've seen quite conclusively that you don't need to do anything to qualify to be healed. There really is nothing you need to be or to do. Jesus said, I am willing. This is Matthew 8. You find this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. this little story of the leper. And obviously the gospel writers put it in their own words, but the exchange between the leper and Jesus are in the same words in each gospel, or they are in the New King James, which is what I'm reading from. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see to it that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Interesting how Jesus echoes back what the man said to him. The man said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And he took the words that the man said and sort of spoke them back with power. It's almost like reads a little bit like a poem when you look at it like that. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I am willing, be cleansed." And just that phrase, "I am willing," rocks our world. "I am willing," this shakes the universe. "I am willing," this can change my world. If I had a fridge that I could, the magnet stuck to, I think I would put "I am willing" on the fridge. They don't stick to it because it's a one of these that's built in, so you can't. What can you do? but if I could, I would have that. I need to write that somewhere. "I am willing." Some of us need to hear that afresh this morning. In your heart, you need to hear, "I am willing." Jesus says to you, "I am willing." Just some others, quickly, some others who reached out to Jesus and were healed. There was the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. That was enough. There was the centurion. He was a military man. He said, "It will be enough. Just say the word because you're under authority and you can give a command." And he thought it. So he said it away that he understood. And his daughter was healed, wasn't it? I think it was his daughter. There was Peter's shadow. So we talked about that. So the church was so busy. There was all these thousands of people. Some sick people's friends said, "Well, what should we do? Well, we'll wait until evening when the sun's a bit low and all the shadows are long. And then we'll wheel people out and we'll put them where perhaps Peter's shadow will touch them. And maybe that will be enough." And it was. And then there was the lame man whose friends, they went and destroyed some guy's roof and took the roof off and lowered this guy down right in front of Jesus. And it's almost, with some of those people, it's almost as if they've kind of made up their own way of reaching out to God. It's something that means something to them. So this woman touched his garment. This military man said, "Just give the order." They said, "Well, let's get in the shadow. Let's destroy someone's roof. Lower this man down." But they just this sense that God, in his creativity, he responds to us where we are. And so we almost need to find, with any need we have, I think, we need to find a way of expressing that to the Lord that's real for us. And when we do that, he's so gracious and loving that he will reach out to us in that place where we are. If we're being real, he will be real back. So we can see that. So I think in those, we can see there that there are no rules in that way. Or there's a making up of rules. Often what Jesus gave people to do was different in each case because we're all individuals. But he's looking You know, he's just looking to teach us, to reach out to each one of us, knowing our individual needs, knowing who we are, knowing what we respond to. Yeah, I think it'd be good just to hand back to Mark in a minute. Be good just to open our hearts in prayer, perhaps. Lord, I pray that you'd touch each of us where we need to be touched, whatever our needs are. Some of our needs are physical, Lord, and some of us have borne them a long time. Lord, some of us have other needs, be it mental or spiritual. But Lord, we stand before you as those who need you this morning, Lord, and we want to reach out to you. Lord, we want to acknowledge our need. Lord, we know that you are the meeter of all needs. Lord, you are the enabler. You are the one who created us and knows each of us intimately. Lord, you can mend us in the ways that we're broken. Lord, we just lift our lives to you this morning in our hearts, Lord. Hear our hearts speak what is true. Lord, we want to be touched by you. We just thank you that you have touched us already today. We worship you for who you are, Lord Jesus, the glorified Son of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right.